some fabulous preaching already in this youth congress. My, I tell you, last night Brother Mike McGuire preached to us on why the mountain. And I feel like we climbed up a few more notches up to that mountaintop. Amen. Today we heard on power, power, power to be a witness. And we heard about, our general superintendent talked to us about the necessity, the three ingredients we need for a move of God in this generation. And tonight, we're very happy to have Brother Jeff Arnold with us. Brother Arnold is pastor. Brother Arnold is pastor in Gainesville, Florida. He is a unique and powerful preacher. God has used him in an extraordinary way to talk to the hearts of Pentecostal people everywhere. And now we Pentecostal conquerors stand with hearts open. Preach to us, preacher. Let us hear what God would have to say to us tonight. Let's worship the Lord together as Brother Jeff Arnold from Gainesville, Florida takes this pulpit.
So glad to have you.
Glad
so
you. Glad. Praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise
the Lord, everybody. So glad to be here. Very honored, very grateful to be a part of this. And it's just an exciting time to be a Christian. And if you're not excited about being a Christian, you probably aren't. Oh, praise God. I want to thank the committee and all the folks that were responsible for letting me come. And I know I'm supposed to give all those accolades and what have you, but I just appreciate all the crew and the committee and Brother Jones, a great friend of mine. And you could have had anybody you wanted. And I got asked to come, and I'm just honored. And I don't know whether she'll fly, but I promise you I'll tell the truth. Praise God. You have your Bibles? Let's go to a couple of passages of Scripture. 2 Kings chapter 6. And I do come to this conference with mixed feelings. Feelings like I've heard from God. Feelings like I want to preach as a dying man to dying people. Feelings like you are going to be changed when this is over if you'll open your head and open your heart. Feelings like God is going to speak to us tonight in such an awesome way that we will feel the fear of the Lord. For we are appointed for a time. And I read to you 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 25. Verse 24, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. The king of Israel was passing upon the wall, and there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress?" He was kind of being sarcastic. And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." The next chapter tells us of 4 leprous men sitting at a gate. And Scripture says they muster up enough courage to take off and see if they can get a little help. So I'll save you the standing of the reading, but just simply go down to chapter 7 and And about verse 7. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went in unto one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it. Came again and entered into another tent, carried thence also, went and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. This is a day of good tidings. We've discovered something that saved us, but we're suffering from lockjaw. The last few words of that sentence says, let's go tell the king's household so that others can enjoy what we've received. I want to read one more portion of scripture in Philippians chapter 2. Please excuse me for making you stand so long, but I have a funny feeling you're going to sit long. Chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I must read another one, 1 Timothy 4. The Spirit, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving, them which believe and know the truth. Verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers. Timothy, don't waste your time trying to impress believers. You're not supposed to be an example to the believer. You are to be an example of the believer. Forget the critics. Forget the people with their measuring sticks. Forget the idiots that always seem to know everything. There's a world that needs your light, that needs your bread, that needs your testimony, that needs your example. Be an example of the believer to them. So with all that I've read to you tonight, simply will entitle this thought, doing the best of things in the worst of times. Doing the best of things in the worst of times. Lord, bless the ministry of the Word of God. Give me a liberty to preach. Settle me down, Lord. I need to preach. You've talked to me. You've dealt with me. I felt your power and your presence. My mind, Lord, right now is full of 100 different things. Help me to bless the people of God. Help me to challenge the hypocrite and the fake and the make-believe. Help me to move this people with an anointed message. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Elder.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Doing the best of things in the worst of times. Now listen, kiddies. I ain't got time to you to get ready for me. I'm ready.
Right.
And I'm sorry you're so spanned out, but I'm not spaced out. I'm right here. And I want you to start with me so we can finish. Don't sit on your duff waiting for the good part to come. This is the good part. Now, I'm told that pressure has a way of producing things. Pressure has the power to produce some things that are good and some things that are bad. Pressure can produce a diamond or a pearl. But there are times when pressure is so severe that it has the power to produce horrible results. It has the ability to push people to a dimension that they never realized they could get into. Peer pressure, social pressure, financial pressure, mind pressure, world pressure. It has the ability to make human beings act inhuman. Hear what I'm telling you? Pressure has the power to let people start doing unspeakable things. Not because they want to, but because of pressure. And because the pressure is stronger on the outside than the pressure of good on the inside to repel it. And this isn't a day for you and I to just do a little talking in tongues every 30 days and 6 months and every year. We need to talk in tongues all the time. We need to have a renewal of power of God every day of our lives. And I'm going to tell you right to your kisser, you can't be saved and pray 15 minutes. We're in a dimension of evil. We're in a time of great pressure. We need power. Can I walk with this thing, or I need to walk with this one? This one? This is, hello, Mom. Hello, Dad. Hear what I'm telling you. We're living in a time where pressure is producing people that beat their children. Recently, about a week ago in Florida, two jerk wackos took their kid upside down and dunked his head in the toilet, beat him in the head, and killed him. Bunch of idiots. Pressure. Forces of evil. Got people doing perverse things. We had the highest number of beaten spouses in world history today. We have a record number of abused children today. We have a record number of fags today. We have 1.5 million runaway teenagers today. We have 250,000 pregnant teenagers today. I'm asking you a question. Where are the Jesus fans? Where are the people that in the worst of times will do the best of things? Sit down. I got a long way to go. Now, I read your story here about Samaria. You talk about a sick bunch of jerks. Dudes eating dove's dung. That's manure. Eating a donkey's head for 80 pieces of silver. Famine besieged the city. And now they become cannibals. They start eating their own children. Listen to me. Listen to me. There's a principle in here. There's a principle here. Watch this. When there's no fresh bread in your life, you will kill the next generation. You missed it. We got it.
Because the cannibal spirit never goes after itself. It goes after the next generation. And we're living in a generation that is starving for true food, that's thirsty for real water. And they don't need a bunch of Pentecostal hypocrites. They need some people that have got a genuine walk with Jesus Christ, that have the power of God, that can give them bread. You can't give what you don't possess.
Sit down a second here. Now, there's not a doubt in my mind, ladies and gentlemen, we are living in the worst of times. But I'm going to tell you something else. I'm tired of hearing all that puke from Pentecost about how bad it is. Honey, the badder it gets, the gooder I get. You think I'm kidding you? This evil is increasing and I'm getting gooder. You know why? Because I'm afraid of the evil. So I'm going to join myself to God. I'm going to pour myself into prayer and fasting and worship and submission. And I'm going to walk with the bread of heaven. And I'm going to drink the water of life. And I'm going to get gooder because He's good. I'm going to get like what I hang around.
That's right.
Now this story here is amazing to me. They're starving to death in the city, and they're eating manure. And they're eating donkey's head. Now they're eating their kids. You talk about a bad time. And these four lepers are sitting outside dying because they won't let them in the city. I wouldn't want that city either. And so they say, look, we might as well not kick the bucket here. Let's make an effort to improve our situation. If they kill us, fine. If they don't kill us, fine. Man, we're going to die like we're sitting. Let's move. Listen to what I'm telling you, honey bun. You got to stop sitting on your keister. You're dying where you are. There's death in your city. You need to get up and move. You need to use this youth congress as an avenue that can catapult you into a dimension of spiritual reality that you're really hungry for. All right, I'm trying. They made an effort to improve their situation, even if it killed them. But here's what I want to show you. In the worst of times, these four no-name lepers did the best of things. They found bread for themselves, wealth for themselves, treasure for themselves, and they said, we do not well if we keep our mouths shut. Let's share what's happened to us with those that are hungry. Am I telling the truth tonight? What am I going to resurrect the dead here? Anybody in this joint got the Holy Ghost? Well, I'm just going to get down around nasty. I think you ought to respond more to preaching than you do to singing. I think you ought to react more to preaching than you do to music. I'll just tell you, I'm a lot more important than the banjo is. I got the words of eternal life. I got the power of God given to me to feed your soul. And I'm going to tell you, this is the best thing that's happened in this service. Why don't you get up back there? Why don't you get on your feet? Why don't you worship God for the truth? Why do you always have to wait till you feel something? Why don't you respond to fact? Truth is always truth. Truth is always powerful. Jesus is always life. Sit down a second. That made me feel a little better. You don't understand me yet, honey.
outside these walls, we got an age that would like to take every one of you sweet little gals and turn you into a whore. Turn you into a cheap slut. Turn you into a prostitute. Oh, yes, it would. Now, we got priests who won't say that. I'll say that. There's a spirit out there that'd like to take every one of you and either get you pregnant, turn you into a drug addict, turn you into a wacko, turn you into a homosexual. But there's a power in this house. There is a power in this house that wants to make you into something that can go in that world and not be seduced. Oh, yes. We need to go to war tonight. We need to get angry tonight. We need to get desperate tonight. This is not a game. Once I was blind, now I see. Once I was lost, now I'm found. Once I was a liar, now I tell the truth. It's time, in the worst of times, to do the best of things. Sit down just a second. What time did I start?
I don't know.
Okay. Now, I'm going to tell you right like it is. I'm not a politician. I couldn't get elected dog catcher. I've got nothing to protect. I got no position to take care of. I'm not an egomaniac. Not Pentecostal prima donna. I'm just an ex-drunken bum that God saved and gave the Holy Ghost and put a fire inside. And I'm telling you now, I'm not used to the Holy Ghost yet. I'm not used to being saved yet. I'm not fixing to sit down. I'm not fixing to tone down. I'm not fixing to calm down. I'm going to do the best I can for Jesus Christ. If it kills me, I'm not going to let the prima donnas and the politicians and the hypocrites and the fakes and the dead saints and the make-believe people stop me. I will be a worshiper. I will be a I will be a praiser. I will be an adorer of Jesus. I will be a teller of the truth. I will be holy. Sit down a second.
My God.
I need 1 Kings 17. I'll be there in a second. God, I broke the Pope. It ain't, you know, it ain't nothing new, kiddies. It ain't nothing new. All you folks in the cheap seats, I'm sorry you're having to sit there. I'll preach to you for a few moments, see if you'll respond. It's nothing new to do the best. God's worthy of our best. He's worthy of our best. He's worthy. He's not some second-rate God. He's the King of glory. He's the great I am. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Bride of the Morning Star, the Root and the Offspring of David. He's the resurrection. He's the life. Sit down a second. Try to calm yourself. I'm just, brethren, I'm a little tired of this junk. We got to cheerlead for Jesus. We got to get the guitars moving, get the banjo picking. We got to get the ukuleles. We got to get the drums. We got to get the strobe lights. I'll puke on that. What I need is to worship God. What I need to do is adore God. I don't need anything. I've got a union with Jesus Christ. He's everything to me. I don't even need a revival. I am a revival. I got the Holy Ghost. It's a well springing up. Sit down a minute, please. Now listen to me. What I am proposing tonight is not anything new. We sometimes think because sin comes wrapped in a new ribbon, it's new. Because hell's packaged it a different way, it's new. If you don't hear beans what I say, hear this statement. Every generation that has believed God has had to handle the problem of a stigma. You handle stigmas better when you have a close walk with the Savior. If you're not close to the Savior, the standards bug you. Well, I'm going to nail it down. When you're really full of the Holy Ghost, hair doesn't matter, dress doesn't matter, restraint doesn't matter. Honey, there is no stigma that can separate you from the love of God or make you hang your head in shame when you really know it. But we've got problems when we've got rules and regulations and no Redeemer. Sit down a second. Boy, I'm fixing to preach the whole Bible here. Let me just tell you, little darling, something. I'm old. I look young, but I'm old. But when I got saved, they preached against everything but fresh air. But God's truth. Couldn't play dominoes. No such thing as Uno in those days. Couldn't bowl. Couldn't play golf. No, wait a minute. I'm just going to tell you where I came. You poor little folks think I'm some kind of little old virgin that just kind of fell out of my mother's womb here. I want you to understand where I came from. They preached against cufflings, preached against stick pins, preached against colored shirts, toeless shoes, preached against insurance, but now we sell it. Oh, yes, we did. Are you ready? I'm glad we finally got our brain readjusted, that there are some things that won't seduce your soul. But, when they gave me that list, I just smiled and said, you got it. Whatever it is, I'll crawl on glass backwards, upside down and naked, if that's what it takes to get saved. And whatever it takes to stay saved, I'm going to do it. Because my business is not with the United Pentecostal Church. My business is with Jesus Christ. And I'll just go a step further. Even if some of our elders and bishops and deacons and preachers overextended themselves in trying to be holy, it didn't hurt us one bit to obey, to submit, to humble ourselves. Sit down. I'm not trying to ruin nothing for you kids. I was on my way to a divorce court when God dealt with me. I was a drunk. I was a thief. My wife and I were getting divorced. I was 22. 4 years in the Air Force I'd finished, been going to college. I was a drunk. 50 cigars every 2 weeks, 3 packs of Salems every day, 2 bottles of Caballero rum every weekend. I enjoyed sin. As long as I wasn't sober. As long as the music continued to play and the party lights stayed on. But I hated those moments when I was alone. And it was in the moments when I was alone. Nobody gave me a track. No holy roller asked me to church. But God came in the middle of my bedroom and tapped me on the heart and said, it's time for you to get saved. That's why I'm bold. I didn't get this from you. I didn't get it from Pentecost. God woke me up in the middle of the night and talked to me, scared me half to death. So now we've kind of got a split congregation on our hands now. We've got the Pharisees who say, what do I got to do? And we got the Pauls who say, what would you have me do? And I don't know about you, I'm just old ignorant human. I'd much rather just ask Jesus, what would please you? You see, folks, ladies and gentlemen, the jury, we have a small, small mind. And most of us, because we're self-centered and selfish by nature, the biggest thing in our lives is just get our carcass saved. But the biggest thing in God's mind is not your salvation. It's one step past the Holy Ghost. It's pleasing God. And you can be saved and not please God. Oh, yes, you can. Audience over here is going to respond real good. You can talk and talk and have a nasty attitude. You can talk in tongues and steal money. Oh, yes, you can. You can be baptized in Jesus' name, believe in all the neat little doctrines we have, and be an absolute savage in your soul. There's people that I know need a driver's license for their tongue. I don't know whether I'm going to reach this whole audience, but my heart is trying to reach the pure and the hungry. If I can get a nucleus out of this audience that will want to do the best during the worst, I will have done my job. Now stay with me here a second. No sleeping. I told you a minute ago that this little scenario I'm presenting is not something new. There was a time, in fact, it was the worst of times, when a fellow named Goliath was strutting his stuff. Ho, 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 in the valley with the green giant. And here, wait a minute, don't smile now. And here's the one God, people, hiding in the tent. I wouldn't mind it if it was those false God people. But we got these circumcised people who are in covenant with God. Who've been given the Red Sea trip. Who've watched the dead Egyptians floating in the water. Who've had a dispensation of the miraculous and angels. But they're sucking their thumb, quoting their favorite doctrines in the tent. It was a day of shame. It was a day of fear. It was a day of reproach. It was a day of insulting. For here stands this big uncircumcised slob. Give me a man. Give me just one man, you one God punks. And and let them fight with me. Well, Israel's got problems because their king's backslid. And I'm going to say it as gently as I can, brethren. A lot of the backslidings and fears and problems that our people suffer from are the offspring of leadership. If you got a preacher that can't preach his way out of a Howard Johnson's bathroom, pray him through. If you got a preacher that's not a fireball, get on your face, get to talking in tongues, pray for your preacher, because you're never going to be any more spiritual than he is. You cannot rise above your shepherd. Like priests, like people. Superintendent of this movement needs to be a tongue-talking machine. You hear me? I don't care if he's your buddy, your pal, or what. He's my buddy too. But Brother Urshaw needs to be a spiritual man. We can help him being spiritual by praying for him. And our district superintendents don't need to be politicians that go fishing. They need to be spiritual men. And everybody on this platform, you need to be spiritual men. Full of the Holy Ghost. And every pastor, you need to be spiritual. You cannot lead where you have not been. Buy somebody's book, listen to somebody's tape, and then talk like it was yours. It was a day of the great giant. Screaming insults against the one God people who were in covenant because they were seed of Abraham. Scared, slapped to death, and Israel couldn't even produce a man. Got to produce a freckle-faced kid. But I see old David, when he comes down, he listens to this big slob. He said, who's this slob? You know what? Ladies and germsicles, you will not find anywhere where David ever called Goliath a giant. Only fear calls opposition giants. Faith calls them slobs. Why don't you turn your opposition into an opportunity to stand up for Jesus Christ? Why don't you take the obstacles that are hindering you and look at them through the eyes of faith and say, I'm going to do the best I can for God. Here, please, just a minute. You just see old David. Everybody, Brother Carnwell, so good to see you, pal. All the Jews are running to the tent, and David's running towards the problem. You know what David killed the giant with? Now watch me, because this is one of them revelations. David killed the giant with what David took time to put in the bag. Some of us, the only thing we can take out of the bag is the hot air we put in. We need to put some weightier stuff in our bag than hot air and scripture quoting. How about some real consecration? How about dedication? How about fresh commitment? How about apology and repentance and surrender? Because David ran towards the giant reaching for the bag. Because you can't kill a giant with what your mommy and daddy puts in your bag. It won't fit your sling. You can't kill him with what your preacher puts in your bag. You've got to kill him with what you put in the bag. Sit down a second. I hate to tell you this, but I haven't got to my sermon yet. I just ain't.
Scripture says when David killed the giant, stood on the slab, cut his ignorant head off with his own sword, hung up the head, ran back to the king, said, "Here you are, Freddy Cat. It's about the only giants you can handle is dead ones." My Lord, everybody else in Israel enjoyed the victory. Now watch what I'm telling you. We got 4,000 or 5,000 people, I'm assuming, here. Or at least we got over 100. And I came to this thing. My church is home right now in a prayer meeting for me and thee. Because I asked them, not just for me to preach good, but that somehow there would be an impact made on you. Because you represent the strength of this movement. And if you can go home, not just hyper, if you can go home filled with a new zeal and a new purpose for your life and grasp a new dedication, you can affect your world. Sit down just a minute. Just you give me just a few more minutes, I'll finish. I want to show you something. Read for me, Rev. I want 1 Kings 17 and 10. Watch this. This is powerful.
So he arose and went to Zarephath.
Went to Zarephath because that's where that widow lady was. You know, some of you folks are here, but you ain't there. Preach on that, preachers. A place called there. Because I have commanded the widow woman there to feed you. And I've told the ravens to feed you there. And if you get ignorant and self-willed and go someplace else, the meat's getting dropped off there. And the widow's going to feed you there. And lots of times you're here, but you ain't there. Read on.
And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks.
Poor old widow woman. Go ahead.
And he called to her and said,
"Hey, lady.
Fetch me, I pray thee."
Ain't that just like a preacher? Ain't that like a preacher? Poor old lady starving, slapped to death, and asking for a handout. When I first studied that years ago, I said, "You know, Lord, that don't make much sense. I know you're the good God, you're the kind God, but this poor lady's on her last welfare check. There ain't no more Social Security checks. And here's this preacher walking up and said, 'Feed me.'" And the Lord quickened to my mind and said, "That's the way I intended to bless her.
That's right, exactly.
That's how I was going to enlarge her. If she would put the kingdom first." Back in faith, knowing there was no way around it. Now just stay with me a second. Am I still preaching okay?
You're doing good.
Okay. Watch this. You must appreciate the scenario. You talk about the worst of times. It's a 3.5-year drought. The cows are dead. The donkeys are dead. The animals are dead. The rivers have dried up. The brook where he was is now gone. You talk about hard times. And by the way, Elijah is not Mr. Popular.
Oh no.
He's a criminal.
Right.
They got his picture in the post office.
Right.
He's the dude that's caused the famine. Right. You see, Elijah, before he ever asked for a handout, was already guilty of doing the best of things in the worst of times. When did he do it? When that slime bucket Ahab was eating his dinner. And that witch he married, Jezebel, was playing cards. He walked in there and just said, "Pardon me. I'm shutting off the water for the next 3.5 years. So long." Honey, we're the same generation. We've got mongrels and animals in government positions leading this world. This generation needs some one God people to step to the forefront and say, "Thus saith the Lord."
Sit down, I'm almost there. Times were hard, drought, famine, crops failing, no food. He's a fugitive. He's hunted. He's despised. He's the reason for trouble. Furthermore, this poor lady's got a son that ain't worth shooting. He can't even work. All he does want to eat. Read on.
Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread.
Well, you're pushing your luck, preacher.
That's what he was doing. Come on, now. Water now, bread. Put the pressure on.
You see that lady? That was the straw that broke the camel's back. She said, all right, preach. Now, you've outstepped your boundary.
Yeah.
Read on. Watch this.
And she said, as the Lord God, or thy God, liveth.
Yeah, not my God. He ain't mine.
Yeah, not today.
I'm a heathen. Hey, Brother Foster, you're a pretty smart cat. Let me ask you a question. Ever figured out why God would send a Hebrew prophet to a heathen widow? Unless, of course, people that preach the truth are sometimes not welcome among their own people when they rub them wrong. See, you can have all the doctrines right and be a jerk. God sent a Hebrew prophet to be fed by a heathen woman because there wasn't anybody among the one God people that would take him in. I'm just going to say this and block your nose red. It's a tragedy among us young people when girls and guys get themselves in trouble when they make a bad decision about something and they feel more comfortable around their sinner friend than coming back to the church. These things ought not be. You ought to feel welcome on the farm. You ought to feel this mercy and kindness at the Father's house. We ought to exemplify repentance and long-suffering and goodness and gentleness. Sinners that fall away from God ought not feel comfortable around fags and queers and drug addicts and movie people. They ought to say, I may have failed, but there's a place called God's house where God's people are, that I'm welcome. I'm a preaching doc. Sit down. Now I'm telling you the truth. I told you I'd tell you the truth. I just can't stand it when some of our young people at home make some decisions that are stupid. And they do something that's wrong. They know it's wrong. I know it's wrong. God knows it's wrong. But because we're people, we do them. And to think that they have such a low value and opinion of me or the church, that they feel like they're just unwelcome. Because if they've done A, B, C, or D, the minute they walk in, all the spiritual giants say, Ongawa. There she is.
Yeah, there she is.
You know what she did? You know what he did? I want to slap the snot right out of him. Honey, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be out there lost and undone. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be a drug addict. I'd be a wacko. I'd be in jail or I'd be dead. Oh, for the grace of God that gives us a chance to be saved.
Oh, the grace of God. The grace. Hallelujah.
I don't care what any of our kids have done. They need to be welcomed back at the house. Sit down here. I'll try to finish. Sorry for meddling. Brother, I'm so sorry. I hate it. I just hate it. I despise it. I'll tell you something. I despise this crud that's among us. Of always this little nucleus of jerks who are spiritual as a wart. Who are always trying to live as close to the border of being in the church and in the world. And some of you gals, I'm going to tell you right there, kiss her. Stop chasing that long-haired slime bucket. Leave him alone. God can give you somebody in the church. God can give you a boyfriend that's at the altar. You want a boyfriend? Find somebody that's praying, that's weeping, that's crying. Don't chase that slime bucket.
Oh, my God.
That's a truth.
Sit down a second here. I need another glass of water. I got one. Read for me, Rev.
I have not a cake, yeah, but a handful of meal in a barrel.
I ain't got what you asked for.
And a little oil in a cruse.
Little oil, little handful of meal's all I got.
And behold, I am gathering two sticks.
Yeah.
That I may go in and dress it for me and my son.
Oh, there's one thing I forgot to tell you, Elder. Just in case you didn't think times were bad, the famine, they're dying, ain't got but a handful of meal, a little bit of oil. By the way, Elijah is the wrong religion. He's a Jew. This woman's a heathen. Watch this. This woman knows this preacher thinks she's a dog. Just add a little more to the scenario of being the worst of times. Don't you ever think that the world doesn't know what we think of them. And that's one obstacle we're going to have to overcome. I'm going to tell you something, sweetheart. It's possible to have the presence of God in your life and not have full knowledge. Whoops, that was weak. There's Baptists and Presbyterians and Episcopalians and all kinds of flavors of religion that God has touched them. He talks to them. He lets them feel His presence, but they don't know the truth. Cornelius had angels flying in his living room. You ain't had any. And that was before he had the Holy Ghost. The two fellas walking on the road to Emmaus, they felt the power of the burning presence of God when he talked to them and broke the bread. They didn't know who he was. Okay. Read on.
And Elijah said unto her,
said, Lady,
fear not.
Fear not.
Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first.
Put the kingdom first.
And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son.
Stop right there. Here's why. For God will not let himself be in debt to anybody who does the best they can in the worst of times. Now, come on, some of you non-shouters. Let's go on this next one. Read the next verse.
For thus saith the Lord God of Israel.
Stop! Up to this point, the request has been made of faith by the preacher. But now, as the woman begins to react in faith, the speaker changes. For thus saith the Lord. You may think it's just your preacher talking, but if you will respond to the preacher, after the preacher, thus saith the Lord. I'm almost finished. Read.
The barrel of meal shall not waste.
That's what the Lord's saying.
Neither shall the cruse of oil fail.
That's what the Lord's saying.
Until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth.
That's what the Lord's saying.
Praise God.
Read.
And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house
all of
did eat many days.
All of them.
And
how'd they live through all that? They did the best of things in the worst of times. She did the best of things in the worst of times. She did the best of things in the worst of times. When it didn't look like there was any answer, he that is above the heavens stepped from behind the curtain, said, I'm the answer. Let me finish. Let me finish. Now let's everybody say,
we
are now off the hook. We ain't got a juke and jump no more. Unless we wants to. Okay. Okay. Here's what I want to tell you. What that woman did outlived her. For she became a partner in Elijah's future miracle ministry. For she was the handmaiden that sustained him to do greater things. I don't know what's around the corner, but I know who's got around the corner in his hand. And something tells me if I decide to give my best, do my best, and I don't know what's happening, I'm going to enter into a larger scope of ministry and a higher and deeper dimension of life. Okay, I'm sorry keeping you so long. I'm almost finished. And what shall I say of Samson, who in the worst of times did the best of things? He was strong until he put his head in that hot mama's lap. He put his head in that babe's lap, woke up with a crew cut. Smile all you want to, but I see some of our people putting their head in the wrong chick's lap. She may smell good, look good, and kiss good, but honey, she is up to no good. I'll just be as plain as I can be. Don't give your future away for 20 minutes in a back seat. Don't give the call of God away for a few moments of unbridled passion. There is a call of God on your life. There is something you're supposed to do. Keep yourself pure. Sit down. Oh, my Lord. Consider my pal, Job. Lost his donkeys, lost his cattle, lost his sheep, lost all his children, lost his friends, lost his health. Watch this. In the worst time of his life, he stands on fresh dirt of 10 graves and says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed.
Blessed is the name of the Lord. It takes total commitment to worship when you're in the valley of sorrow and death and sickness. But it means so much to God when we give Him our best praise and our best worship when we're hurting the most. Would you sit for just about 8 more minutes? I'll abbreviate this and finish. I'll give you a homework assignment. Think about Moses. Raised as an Egyptian, but he knows he's a Hebrew. Going to the best schools the Egyptians have got. Think of Noah, who living in the most godless generation. Noah lived in the most godless generation. Immoral, vile, corrupt. The Bible says, if you read Genesis 6, that the earth was polluted, corrupt. It means even in the day of Noah, the ecology balance was upset. And in the midst of a generation of polygamists and unrestrained sexual activity and perversion and debauchery, Noah heard from God. And Noah obeyed, and Noah built the boat. When I was on the airplane today, the Lord, I felt it was the Lord, because the devil don't ever tell me nothing good. Felt like the Lord whispered a thought into my head I never read, heard, or seen. And it simply was this, and I'm supposed to ask you what He said to me. Ask the people if they have enough faith to get inside what their lives have built. We build a lot of things, honey, that wouldn't float. We build a lot of jazz that leaks. But the Lord told me Noah could get inside what He built. Shall I go any further and tell you of the three Hebrew boys who pitched their convictions against customs? Who was told to bow or burn? And they changed their names to Babylonian names, and they made them eat Babylonian food, and they tried to dress them in Babylonian clothing, and they tried to teach them the Babylonian lifestyle. But when it came time, there was something about their Hebrew ear that didn't like the music nor the image. And we don't need to be Pentecostal at head. We need to be Pentecostal at heart. Well, I'm finishing now. Had a lot of scriptures I want to read, but I'm pooped. So I'm just going to tell you like it is, cat. In the midst of a godless, immoral, self-indulgent society filled with drugs, drunkards, dishonesty, vileness, perversion, putrefying world values, in a generation that has chosen to kill their unborn. And God's scripture forbid, woe be to him that receiveth wages to take innocent blood. In a generation of unprecedented suicide among teenagers, the highest divorce rate and now embarrassing even the Pentecostal ranks. A generation of runaways, pregnant teens. I commend you because you are pure and you are clean and you are trying to be godly and you are trying to be holy and you are trying to be separate and you're trying. I didn't say you are. None of us are. We are trying to please God. We are attempting to do what God wants us to do. You need to realize the grace of God in your life. That in the midst of a vile and perverted generation, you are trying the best you can to be holy and godly and clean and pure. One more minute and I'm finished. I haven't lost my anointing just because I'm tired. Oh no. Oh no. I would be amiss. Elder Cornwell, so glad you're my friend. I really am. I would be amiss if I didn't predicate my whole story tonight on where this principle was first birthed. For in the worst of times, cesspool of sin, backslid nation of Israel, 400 years of silence, no open vision, no active voice of a prophet. In the worst of times, God incarnated himself and did the best of things. Might as well finish it. In the worst of times, when dreams were crushed and hopes vanished like a vapor on the horizon, when fear replaced faith and locked doors hid trembling disciples, in the worst of times, when hell laughed and the devil jumped with glee, when Rome said, "We've killed him," when the Sanhedrin said, "We've destroyed him," in the worst of times, he arose. And now, as we finish, stand. In the worst of times, with fags running loose and lesbians going crazy and drug addicts and wackos and pimps, queers and jerks and idiots, liars and government hypocrisy. In the worst of time, when the Christian church is nothing but a sham and a fake and an empty hollow ring. In the worst of times, suddenly he shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God, with the voice of the archangel. I don't care how bad it gets. In the worst of times, he shall come again.